Well, we're still in the book of 1 Peter. Oh, my. It's only the second week in it. Okay, so we won't be 52 weeks in the book of 1 Peter. But I have gone through and picked out what I call some of the more important messages that are in the book of 1 Peter. Now, that's not to say that all the messages that we could get from 1 Peter are not important. They are. But there are some that really stand out. And this morning, we want to look at spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So many people today are asking the question, what is it that I can do to get to heaven? And we give them that answer, trust in the work of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and in the garden as he raised from the dead, his resurrection. He paid the penalty for our sin. All we have to do is accept it. It's as simple as that. It's not that difficult. However, most people don't get that. They say, well, I must sacrifice. I must do something. Really? I don't know what it is. Nobody has enough credit on their credit card to pay for their salvation. It doesn't exist. There's not enough good works that you could do that's adequate to pay. Many of the lost just have a wrong idea of salvation, and we have the message. Now, we don't have it here exclusively because, you know, there are others that preach the gospel. Even in our city, there are other churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they preach that salvation comes through him and through him alone, and that there's nothing that we can do. But what is Peter talking about here? He talks about spiritual sacrifices. The message that Peter is giving here is not that to unbelievers, but to believers. What are the spiritual sacrifices that we can offer? Now, it's very important for us to remember several things in that just don't get talked about a whole lot. Is that all believers, those that know Christ as their Savior, are a part of the priesthood of believers. We have, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, that there was a distinction made between those that were the priests and those that were everybody else. Many churches still have that type of distinction. We do not have that kind of distinction here. The New Testament doesn't have that kind of distinction. He who is the pastor of a church is just, well, the loose way to say it, just one of the guys. He's just one of the men of the church. It's as simple as that. It's not any high, lofty position. Actually, it's a scary position, and nobody should, you know, just say, well, I want to be a pastor. And I remember guys in college that were like that. I can't wait to get there and pastor. I'm in charge of a church. And I'm sitting there even as a young man, 19, 20 years of age, and I'm going like, they would be a very lousy pastor. I'm like, I wouldn't want to go to their church. Quite frankly, it's a lot of work. And it's not something that you just decide I'm going to do one day. And I've had people say, yeah, it is a calling. That's really what it is. But God prepares. You know, God doesn't just throw somebody in there. He prepares them for it. But as we get to we always look back at the Old Testament and we see that distinction. Well, that New Testament, it doesn't have that distinction. We're called to be Christians. There's no distinction between what the term clergy and laity. It's one and the same. Yet, if we were to go and visit, let's say if we were to go on a field trip this afternoon and visit 50 of the almost 140 churches just in Brockton, I can guarantee you that in almost every single one of them, there would be a huge distinction between the clergy and the members of the church. There's a handful of churches that have got it right. We're one of them. It's not anything special. It is a calling. It is something to do that the Lord has given a person to do. But here, Peter's trying to get across to everybody that reads this, hey, you're all part of the priesthood of believers. He says, you know, ye are as lively stones. Now, there are some churches in this area, and there are churches around the world that are as dead as doornails. All right? Your people come in, they sit there. If you could get them to smile, that would be amazing. But to get them to sing. Now, I know some of us have a hard time singing, and, you know, we're not going to sing boy really loud. But those that sing well, thank you for saying. I'm following you most of the time, okay? You know? Or otherwise, I'd be drifting off all over the place. It is, you know, so I get in a large crowd, I'm still not going to sing loudly. I was with a group of people last night, some 18,000 people. I just had a hockey game. And it was one of those rare occasions where a Canadian team was in town, and that meant both national anthems were going to be sung. And the Bruins singer of anthems did not disappoint me. He got his one word wrong that he always gets wrong in the Canadian anthem. But as I'm standing there during the anthem, I hear something that I don't hear very often. The lady that was sitting next to me is singing the Canadian anthem. She's from here. She's an American. She actually sang the American one too. But it just, like, all of a sudden I hear this small voice next to me, and I'm like, cool. And guess what? She got that word right. But it was a very low voice. I don't know if she was, you know, really, you know, wasn't a great singer or something. I mean, it sounded okay. It wasn't, you know, a tremendous voice. It wasn't a horrid voice. She wasn't screeching. It was very quiet, but consistent. She showed me she had some life. I think she did quiet because I think she was afraid that some of the other people around in our area might have said something about it. You know, now, I didn't sing it except to myself. You know, and that's really just a courtesy to everybody that's there. But we are to be lively. We're to have some life. The place was pretty dead there last night because the home team didn't do that well. They didn't score the first goal. And so, nothing. It was very quiet. By the third period, you could have heard a pin drop. 18,000 people, and you could have heard a pin drop because they were so discouraged, except for that one brief moment when the team scored. Oh, that was, they were dancing in the stands and screaming at the top of their lungs. And it was short-lived. There were about 200 or 300 of us left there happy last night. The rest were pretty surly when they were leaving. But you know, they actually showed that there was some life there for a brief few moments. But as Christians, we are lively stones. We're not to just be stick in the muds. We're supposed to show that there's some life. Peter says you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This is every single believer. This is not just to the clergy. This is to everyone. And Peter's lumping everybody together and says to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Is it possible to offer up a spiritual sacrifice that is not acceptable to God? And the truth is, yes. It is possible. It may look spiritual, but it may be just me wanting to make a show. All right? That happens all the time. I've told you before about, you know, I was in this church and, you know, and I was the usher. And, you know, every Sunday there was somebody that when they were putting their envelope in the plate, it was a two-handed thing, big deal, making sure that it went in there. I don't know if it was the security, if they were afraid of letting go what was in there or what it is, or they wanted it to make sure that everybody could see that they were putting the offering in the plate. And I've seen people do it with cash. I've seen people make a spectacle of themselves doing it, putting in a dollar bill. And as the usher, I wanted to go, really? You know, that's it? I never did that. I wanted to many times. We're all the same. I'm thankful for how the Lord has provided and how we've been able to fix a long problem with the parking and, you know, with the getting nice lines on there and, you know, so you know where to park. Now, we do have some special reserved spots out there. They got those big blue signs with the white symbol in it for handicap. You know, and that's, you know, somebody's going to park there. You better make sure you have a handicap plate or a handicap sticker on your hanging off your mirror. That's, yeah. There's a legal sign on the building saying if you don't have that, you can be towed away. And it won't be me towing it. The police see it, they'll call the tow truck and have you towed if you're parked there legally without the right spot. But what do you not see out there? Do you see a sign anywhere that says reserved for clergy?
No.
You see that in many churches. The prime spot, that's for the pastor to park. Ah, no, we'll never do that. There's no distinction. My vehicle can park in any one of the spots except the handicap one because I don't have a plate for it. But you know, some think that that's so special. And it's really not. See, we're all part of that holy priesthood. Our responsibilities are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and not just to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to make sure we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We're all part of this holy priesthood. So what are the spiritual sacrifices that Peter is really talking about here? Well, one of them is very simple. It's us. It's our bodies. As living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every Christian should desire to be able to be in the will of God and doing the will of God. And Paul, as he writes here to the Romans, he's beseeching, he's begging them that they do this. We're to be living sacrifices. As Christians, the best type of sacrifice, the best type of service can be done while we're alive. Do you know it's very hard to serve God when you're dead? You know, there are some people that want to be martyrs. Right, okay, somebody will write up a nice little story about you. You might get a book written about you. You know, but when you look at the martyrs that are out there, when were they most effective? When they were alive. And we're to be living martyrs. That's what it talks about here, living sacrifice. It's to be not only our bodies as the living sacrifices, we're to have a lifestyle characterized by sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, live like you love some people. Live like you love other believers in Christ. Live like you love the lost neighbor. A lifestyle characterized by sacrificial love. People should be able to identify Christians by how they live. Yet there's so many that you just can't tell the difference between a Christian and someone that knows not Christ as their Savior. But Paul's telling the church there at Ephesus, this is how people know that you're Christians. And of course, it's by our love. We're also to the spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God is that of praise and thanksgiving. And we can do that in prayer and even in song. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We ought to make sure that we include thanks to God in every single prayer. It needs to come at the very start of a prayer. We need to honor God for who he is. We need to thank him for who he is and what he's done. And then we can get around to asking what we're praying for. And again, even then we need to really consider the order. Are we praying for ourselves or are we praying for others? Is it wrong to pray for yourself? No. But you should pray for others first, and we just sort of tag ourselves along at the end. And we're praying, we pray, and praying for others, we list requests and things that we know. That's why we have a monthly prayer sheet, so you know, we can do that regularly, go down through the list. And then we tack ourselves on at the end. You know, because God already knows our needs. And he's really looking to see, are we really thinking about others first, and then ourselves? Yet so many, their entire prayer is just for them. Praise and thanksgiving in prayer and in song. Another sacrifice that is acceptable to God is that of doing good and sharing with others. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, do we not want to know what pleases God? Yes. And here he tells you exactly what it is. These sacrifices, what are they? To do good and to communicate, forget not. That God's pleased with those things. When we share with one another, when we help somebody out, when we do good works after salvation, not for salvation, these sacrifices are pleasing to God. Oftentimes people have the cart before the horse. They try to get the good works in there, and they're never going to find the truth that way. But those that know Christ as their Savior will say, well, I didn't need any good works to get saved. You're right, you didn't. But you should start living that way. We've got so much to be thankful for. A Christian has so much to be thankful for. I mean, it may not be that you have $1 million in the bank. Now, would I be thankful for that? I think I would. But I can tell you this, it's not going to stay there very long. It would be utilized for something, you know, given to somebody and, you know, that has need. It'd be taken care of. It'd be used. I'd be thankful for it was there for a little while. I was. I've actually had $1 million in my bank account. One time. For 2 days. But it wasn't mine. And I knew it. No, because somebody might have went out and got something. It was a mistake. I went to the bank with my store deposit, and I always, it was a routine. I brought in the checks and the cash for the deposit for the day, and I always asked after this, what is my balance? And they would always write it down on a little piece of paper. And there were a lot more numbers on the balance than I anticipated. Somebody deposited money into my account. Now, the thought did come across my mind. I'll take that in cash. In 20s. Non-sequential. I'll take a few 50s because you can spend those some places without people looking at you. Funny. But I left it there. And 2 days later, when I went in to go make another deposit, and they got the balance, it was all gone. It was exactly what I expected it to be. It was just a clerical error that somebody made. I'd like to know who the person was so I could go talk to them about, you know, a gift that I didn't take their money. There's a reward for that, you know? But I guess that comes under doing good, and I guess I shared it with them, so maybe I get a double bonus out of that one. But you know, just a little cup of water to someone that's in need. Little help. That's a good deed. It's a good thing. and God is well pleased with these things. Paul also writes in Philippians in chapter 4, verse 15, says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Here's Paul the missionary out on his journey, and here's this church at Philippi that sent multiple times gifts to help him out and to provide for him. And Paul describes it here as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, I know it was well-pleasing to the Apostle Paul because he's kind of mentioning this to them. Hey, you're the only ones that did this. But not only was it well-received and pleasing to Paul, but it was to God. And then, even as we think beyond our life, a sacrifice can be in the way that we die for the Lord. Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The Apostle Paul was anticipating that he was going to be put to death at some point here. And that we have places in the world today where that is still a reality, where those that proclaim the gospel run the life, risk of their life being taken from them. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 wrote, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew his life was going to be gone soon. He had done all that he could do. The course that God had given to him was completed. So these are some of the sacrifices that we as believers today, whether in clergy or laity, but let's not use those terms because they don't exist for us. We're believers in Christ. These are available for every single one of us. We think about these sacrifices, and there were some purposes for them. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered for one of two reasons. For those that were out of fellowship with God, to restore them back to the Lord, and those that were in fellowship with God, to express thanksgiving, praise, love, and devotion. Sacrifices were for, essentially it comes down to this, for your sin, or to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. In the New Testament, it's changed because Jesus is the only one that can provide the sacrifice needed to restore us back to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, the writer there, he clearly points it out there that it is only Jesus that can do it. Nobody else can. Now, we don't just have to take that one passage. That is the theme all the way through, particularly the New Testament, that Christ is the only way. That's what differentiates us from many churches in our own community. Many think that there's many ways to get to heaven. But I have sad news for them, whether they're clergy or laity. Sad news. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And if they're going to hope it some other way, I'm afraid that when they meet their Maker, it's going to be as judge, not as Savior. Even though they were religious. There's a couple of books written out there, Religious But Lost. I think there's even a tract by that name. Many religious people are lost. They don't know Christ. So in the New Testament, there can only be one purpose for sacrifice. Because the sacrifice for the redemption of our salvation and being restored to God has already been taken care of by Christ. It has to be that it's to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. Why do we give? To praise God. Why do we, help one another out? Why do we do good deeds? Why do we pray for others? It's because we're different. Salvation's already been taken care of. This is what I do as a response to the fact that salvation has been taken care of. In the Old Testament, they had to make sure of, my sin has been taken care of. I offer that sacrifice, and now I can offer a sacrifice of praise to God. So you had two sacrifices. In the New Testament, there's only the one, that of praise and thanksgiving, because the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins has already been taken care of. We must make sure that our sacrifices are acceptable to God. So here's some helpful hints. We must be the best we have to offer. That means we have to be the best. The best me that I possibly can be. That's what I should be offering to God. We're not to offer defiled food. So many have tried that. It's just not going to work. In Malachi, someone's going, oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, guess what? There's some things that are written in the Old Testament that are great principles for us and that we're to learn from. That's why God gave them to us, to learn from them. It says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 9, says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he'll be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for tonight or for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh boy. Man, if that's ever said about us, it's time we need to start looking inside to remedy that. God says here, neither will I accept an offering from your hand. It won't come a shock to you because you've heard me say it. There's a lot of preachers out there that are not saved. And they think they're doing a spiritual service. But it's a slap in the face to God, everything they do. And here they go, you can bring all the offerings you want and it's just not going to be acceptable to me. Because you have not taken care of the first matter, the most important one. And that's taking care of our salvation. And that is only done through Christ. We must be the best we have to offer, not second best. When we're doing something, regardless of what it is, we need to do the best job. I need to pay attention to it. If it's mopping a floor, okay? I'm mopping the floor for the Lord. Doesn't sound like fun. I remember the janitor across the street there. He's like, oh, I'm just a janitor. And I'm there, no, you're the most important person in that church. And he looked at me with a strange look. I said, look, nobody else could come there to church and worship except for the fact that you've got the building prepared. You've cleaned it. It's ready to go. You shoveled the sidewalk and the steps and you've prepared it for others. Unfortunately, the gospel's not proclaimed there, but, I told him, I said, you're the most important person. You're more important than the one they call your pastor. But why he was out there? He was out there serving the Lord. He said, that's all, this is my service. And I'm there, it's a great service. It's an important one. When we offer our sacrifice, it must be with sincerity and with zeal. Just not half-hearted. We need to go all in. It's so important for us to do that. The lack of zeal is the evidence of a lack of sincerity. Do you really want to be here? Do you really want to be doing this? Well, don't expect much of a blessing from God for it, because if we're not putting our full effort into it, I think it's safe to say he's not going to put his full effort into giving us blessings for it. It must be offered in conjunction with righteous lives. Oh my. We need to live a righteous life. We need to be following God's word. And there's so much that we could look at that. Again, the book of Malachi deals a lot with these issues. It's, you know, it's oftentimes a forgotten book. But there's a lot in the book of Malachi for us. Yet the only thing you always hear preached from Malachi is that about tithing, okay? You know, you'll always hear that. And yes, it's in there. But that's not the primary message. The primary message of Malachi is for us to live righteous lives. Peter followed up on some of the teaching of Malachi. And Malachi spends quite a bit of time about dealing with the relationship of husbands and wives, and Peter makes mention of it. And this is what happens as we see Peter writing and Paul writing. Oftentimes they're quoting from the Old Testament. But it also applies to many other things. Our consideration of the poor. Now we've got folks that are running around and all you ever hear from them is, oh, we got to do something to help the poor. Yes, we can try to help people that are less fortunate, but we've been taught clearly that the poor you're always going to have with you. And we look at some places where we keep pouring money, all kinds of money into it, and nothing ever changes. The problem is we're pouring in the wrong resources. We need to be pouring in there the gospel, because the gospel is what changes lives. When we look and do some studies and look back at how the gospel changed lives, when some of these evangelists went into town and they had meetings for, you know, really it seemed like for months on end, that so many people got saved that the bars had to close because nobody was going to the bars. Whole communities changed because the people that were there got saved. And that changed everything. The man that was a drunkard gets saved. Now gets sober, gets trained, and now becomes a good worker somewhere. A faithful worker at some job. Faithful and helpful at home, and a leader, and becomes a good worker in the church. What changed the guy? Yeah, Jesus. And where did he learn about Jesus? From the Word of God, because that's the only place you're going to learn about him. Peter gets a little practical, you know, here in that, and how we deal with things. As did Malachi. It is important for us to understand that how we act reflects upon our Savior. It is important for us to serve God. It's important for us to offer these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices in our lives, that it might be well-pleasing in God's eyes. You can't out-give God. Anybody that has ever tried has failed. God will bless service all the time. Now we have to remember, I'm saying service, you can change that with another word, sacrifice. See, sacrifice and service go hand in hand. They're interchangeable. It is our reasonable service. It is the spiritual sacrifices that are required of us. We must never forget that in the sight of God, those that have trusted in Christ, those that are the children of God, those that are Christians, whatever name we want to give to them, are a royal priesthood. And we understand this from Israel, the Old Testament, but also even as we look at false religions, the priesthood is required to offer sacrifices. So if all of us are a part of the royal priesthood, that means every single one of us is responsible to offer these spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You try it any other way, it's just not going to work. My prayer is that God would help us to be truly one of His jewels. That's our calling. We know Christ is our Savior. Our calling is very simple. We're a part of that royal priesthood. We're there to offer spiritual sacrifices. We're there to offer praise to God. We're there to serve God in everything that we do. Some people, well, I just work at this job. Well, you know what? If you do the job to the best of your ability and you're faithful at the job, you are serving God. He doesn't call everybody to be preachers. He doesn't call everybody to be Sunday school teachers. He doesn't call everybody to do everything. He calls you to do some things. One of them is to offer spiritual sacrifices. One of them is to be faithful in all that we do. See, those apply to all of us. So what are we going to do? Serve God. Offer the spiritual sacrifices. Don't let just two or three or four or five do it. Let's everybody do it. And the more that are doing it, the greater the witness, the easier the job gets done. Now, if I were to say, well, who wants to volunteer this week to wash the floor? I might get one or two. I don't want all of us here to do it. Can you imagine all of us here with a mop in hand and trying to mop the floor together? It would go quickly. But I could see somewhere along the line somebody's going to try to trip somebody with the mop. Accidentally, mind you. It's like we'd be getting in our ways, each other's way. God has called us to serve Him, each and every one of us. Nobody is excluded. There is no distinction between the clergy and the laity. We're all children of God, His children, if and only if we've put our trust in Christ. Let's pray.